Good evening, friends. Just before we open up to Philippians 4, as John mentioned in the prayer just then, I was just going to make a note for this congregation, this service, that at our quarterly meeting last Sunday, it was shared that after a period of discussion amongst the elders and with some other people as well, that the church is not in a position to run the carols program that we have run in previous years, this year at least. We know that's a bit disappointing, but we've kind of recognised that we haven't got the... we have an opportunity now, I suppose, to rethink how we do Christmas outreach. And so I'd ask you to be praying for the elders, as John has just prayed, pray for the church more broadly, that we'd have a really clear sense of what God wants us to do this year and going forward as well. But if you have any ideas or things you'd like to help with or be involved with, suggestions, comments, please come and talk to me. Or one of the pastors, and we can have a chat about those things as well. Anyway, let's open up to Philippians 4. We're going to read from verses 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through to verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Throughout Philippians, we've seen that the Philippians and Paul have a really close bond. Paul dearly loved this church. And the church were generous supporters. They were gospel partners with Paul. And the occasion for this letter is that this man, Epaphroditus, coming on behalf of the church, arriving in Rome, most likely, where Paul was in prison, with a gift. And given that Paul was in prison, this gift was probably especially refreshing for him. And so as Paul comes to the last section of this letter, he spends some time acknowledging this gift, making some comments concerning the significance of the gift, and in Paul's kind of way, more or less saying thank you. It doesn't quite come out of his mouth, but it's implied in everything that he says. Thank you to the church for their generosity. As we planned this series, we thought, there's one message here in Philippians 4 from verse 10 all the way through to the end. But really, there's a lot here that we need to hear. And so we've decided we're going to split this into two messages to finish the series. So we're going to take it on through to next week. Next week, we're going to focus more on the last verses, which reflect where Paul is reflecting a lot more on the nature and the significance of the Philippians' generosity, the financial generosity that they've shown towards Paul, and we'll look at that next week. But this week, those verses that we've just read from verse 10 to 13, those verses have something really key to say to us about the issue of contentment. And contentment is a really important issue to think through because there is a disease of discontent or discontentment, and I still can't work out which one it is. Discontent. We're going to go discontent. There's this disease of discontent which has infected our world, and it's infected us, each of us, in some way. And our search for contentment makes us want more, it makes us want to be more, it makes us want to achieve more. It makes us envious. It makes us grumble and complain. And yet as we keep on searching for that state of contentment, we come up empty. If only there was a way to be truly content. Well, our passage tonight has good news. Because here is Paul, a guy who has plenty to be discontent about in a Roman prison, and he says, "I have learned the secret to being content in all circumstances." Paul has learned the secret to being content when things are good and when things are rotten. And friends, given that we're all searching for this contentment somehow, in some way in our lives, This sounds like something we have to listen to. And so we want to spend some time drilling down into this passage tonight. There's a vital lesson for every single person in this passage. And if we learn this lesson and we understand what Paul is saying, it will enable us to face all our circumstances with contentment. And so let's have a look at these verses together and see what they say. Three things. First, we see Paul's joy in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. As we've already said a number of times in this series, joy is a constant theme in the book of, in the letter to the Philippians. And this arrival of Epaphroditus with this gift for Paul from the Philippians, it gives Paul another occasion, another reason to rejoice. He says he rejoices greatly that at last you renewed your concern for me. And that word renewed is a word that means blossomed again, he's saying. And so the picture you have to have in your mind is a springtime kind of picture. We have a frangipani tree. In fact, there's two different trees woven into one, a white flower and a pink flower at home. And at the moment, it is sticks. It's ugly. It's this big mass of sticks out the front of our house. But in the coming months, this frangipani is going to start to blossom. More and more flowers will appear. And that's the kind of image that he's conveying to the Philippians, that their concern for him has blossomed again. It was winter, but now it's spring. And so he rejoices greatly. But then notice how he rejoices. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Paul is reminding the Philippians at the very beginning of this little section here that his joy is not so much located in the gift that he's got his needs met, as much as his joy is located in the giver of the gift. As Paul sees it, the Philippians are agents of God's generosity, his faithfulness, that God is the ultimate provider, that God is the one who initiates the giving of the gift, who empowers the ones who give the gift, the one who supplies the resources so that the gift can be given, and then the one who meets the needs of the person who receives the gift. He's the one in whom Paul rejoices. And that reflects the way that Paul understands the relationship that they have. I'm sure you cannot remember back to the first week of this sermon series, but in that week, we looked at this idea that the relationship between the Philippians and Paul is not just a two-way relationship. It's not just them and him, and they're kind of exchanging things, that he does things for them and they do things for him. It's a triangular relationship. It involves God. And so their relationship, the Philippians have a relationship with God where they depend upon him for everything. And they live their lives for his glory. And Paul has a relationship with God where he depends upon God for everything. And he lives to glorify God. But God uses the Philippians to bless Paul. And God uses Paul to bless the Philippians. It's a triangular relationship. But it's because it's that kind of relationship, not just a two-way relationship here, that Paul rejoices in the Lord. So this is his joy. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now he says, at last, and that little at last, I rejoice greatly that at last you renewed your concern for me, might sound like a bit of a rebuke. Like, oh, finally. But the second half of verse 10 reminds us that Paul wanted to communicate his gratitude, not to rebuke them. He says, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so we don't know what the reason was that this church didn't have an opportunity to give a gift to Paul. Maybe he was just too far away. Maybe being in prison meant that they couldn't get it through to him for a time. Maybe they were in a real a spot of financial difficulty themselves and didn't have the gift to give. Whatever it was, they didn't have an opportunity to show their concern, but now they did. And Paul reassures them that he is convinced and confident that they always remained concerned for him. And so the receiving of this gift, first of all, gives Paul an occasion to rejoice in the Lord. And that's an important thing for us as we looked at joy last week. In the first verses of chapter 4, important for us to remember that Paul had joy when this gift arrived, joy in the Lord. But then we go to his contentment in verses 11 and 12. And he says at the start, I am not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, which is a weird thing to say, because Paul's in prison and he's not got everything that he needs, you would imagine. He had needs. The gift was a blessing. Later on in this chapter, he says, I'm now amply supplied. So why say, I'm not saying this because I'm in need? Well, two reasons. The first reason was to make sure that his needs being met, that him having his needs met by the Philippians did not become the basis of their relationship. In those days, maybe more so than now, it was a custom that was kind of part of the culture of the day, that relationships could easily become a relationship of dependence, a simple like two-way kind of relationship, as we were describing before, and that Paul would eventually incur an obligation to repay the debt, to repay in some way for the help that they'd provided for him. So he wanted to make sure that they didn't think that the relationship that they had was based on his need. Their relationship was different. As we've said, it was based on the gospel. It was a triangular relationship with both parties looking to God for his provision. So later on in the chapter, Paul tells the Philippians that their needs will be met by God. And so he wanted to make sure that his needs being met didn't kind of go above the gospel in terms of the basis for their relationship. But secondly, he wanted to make sure that the Philippians understood that his joy in the Lord was not based on whether he had his needs met at all. That his true joy, as we saw last week, his true joy did not depend on having good circumstances. It wasn't just that he'd received a gift that suddenly he was joyful. That's what he's saying. And he continues on and explains, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." The image is one of a schoolroom. He has learned through experience. His whole life is a classroom. He has learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul knows what it means to be brought low, or to be needy. 2 Corinthians, in many places in 2 Corinthians especially, Paul lists off all the things that happened to him. And all the experiences of his life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and following. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul knows what it means to be brought low, to have an experience of need. And yet he also has had to learn contentment in times of comparative abundance. Maybe even like the time there that he's writing this letter where this gift has come and suddenly he has more than he would ordinarily have had. In both poverty and prosperity, he's had to learn and be educated in what it means to be content, whatever the circumstances. But then he goes on and he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. And that word that's used there is a word that's only used, I think, in this place in the whole New Testament. And it's borrowed from the Greek religions, a pagan religion. And it's a word that speaks of being a religious insider, someone who has been initiated into the mysteries of the religion, become an insider in the religion by going through a whole lot of rituals and things like that. And Paul is saying, I'm an insider. I've been initiated into the mystery. I've learned the secret to meeting all my circumstances with contentment. And so that's the question. What is the secret? What's the secret to truly being content in all circumstances? How can we meet anything that comes to us with contentment? Verse 13 gives us the answer. We see there Paul's strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is probably one of the most misused Bible verses ever, with tattoos and like kind of bathroom mirror kind of post-it notes and things like that. But the context tells us that Paul means something totally different to what our world often thinks when they hear these verses. Let's read the context and listen to what he's saying, just trying to catch the drift from verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul is not talking about winning basketball games or passing your exams, that kind of stuff. God cares about that stuff, but he's not talking about it here. Paul is talking about where he gets the strength to face all his circumstances with joyful contentment. As we said, Paul has claimed to have learned the secret, to have the insider's perspective. He's claiming the status of someone who has understood and come to grasp the mystery. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And that verse makes it clear that what he means, that the word through, it probably should be translated in for us to get a sense of what Paul is saying here. Paul uses this language of being in Christ all the time, and that word can be translated in, and it makes sense in this context. His point here is that true contentment in any situation remains a mystery to those who are on the outside, but can be understood and learned by those on the inside who are in Christ. Only those who are in Christ, only those who know Christ, will have the strength to face any circumstances with joyful contentment. That's what he's saying in these verses. And just how revolutionary this sounded to the Philippians might be lost on us a little bit until we understand that being content was a huge part of the philosophy of Paul's day. Particularly that the Stoic philosophers, one writer says that for a Stoic philosopher, the goal was that a man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. To be content in the Greek thought of Paul's day, required the power of the will. It required the use of reason to squash emotion, to emotionally detach in order to be truly content. But Christian contentment, the contentment that Paul is talking about here, is completely different, at least for two reasons at least. First, the strength for contentment, as we've seen in verse 13, it doesn't come from within me. I don't have to somehow do something inside myself to be more content. The strength comes from Christ. I can do all this through him, or in him who gives me strength. I don't have to kind of give myself a pep talk when things are rough. Be more content. Be more content. No, we are empowered by the reality of who we are in Christ and what we have in him. But the second thing is that to be content, like Paul is describing here, doesn't require that you kind of leave your emotions at the door. Life sucks sometimes. And you can be content and yet cry at the same time. A bit like the joy stuff we looked at last week. You can have a deep, deep joy inside you and yet still sometimes feel sad. Contentment doesn't mean that you have to just never want to change any of your situation that you're in. You can want things to be different. You might even make steps towards changing some things in your life. You can want things to be different, but you can still be content. If you think about someone who is, it's maybe a very obvious example, but someone who is starving can be content and yet still want things to be different in their life. Someone who is lonely can long for friends and yet still be content. Christian contentment doesn't require that we totally detach ourselves from our emotions. And so Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And so the secret to being content in all circumstances is to be in Christ in all circumstances. What we're not saying here, and to be really clear about this, is not experience on its own doesn't bring contentment. Just experiences themselves don't bring contentment. But when you go through experiences in life, as Paul did, all those things that he's been through, and you do that in Christ, that's how you learn contentment. Because it's in Christ and only in our relationship with him that we'll find strength to face all of the circumstances of life with an attitude of joyful contentment. And you might say, well, hang on, that's just Paul. I mean, Paul was an apostle. He was able to face all the circumstances of his life with a joyful contentment because he was an apostle. He had a special relationship with God. And it's true, he did. But so does every Christian. You see, it's not his status as an apostle or that he had any particular insight that we don't have, which meant that he could face all his circumstances with joyful contentment. No, because Paul found his joy where? What do you say? I rejoice in the Lord. It's in Christ. Where is his contentment found? In Christ. Where is his strength found? In Christ. Paul knew the strength to face all his circumstances with contentment because he was in Christ, and you and I are in Christ just as much as he is. And so we can be content. And yet the question is, how does being in Christ actually give us true contentment? I had this book on my bookshelf. I didn't read it because it's for girls, called Compared to Her. But the subtitle is How to Experience True Contentment. So I thought, of all the weeks to read this book, I'll read it this week. And it's an excellent book. And it's only short. It's only about 100 pages long. The kind of thing that a couple of you, I suspect that maybe more the girls would want to do this because it's aimed at the ladies. But you could sit together and read this and encourage each other in pursuing contentment together. But in this book, I found it really helpful, some of the things she had to say. So I want to summarize and try and apply this to ourselves when we think about the question, how does being in Christ actually give us true contentment? As a summary, she speaks of the way that Jesus, because of who he is and all he's done for us, has power to totally transform our lives. We know this is true. And when Jesus does this, and when Jesus himself and only he can do this, it's then that we discover contentment. And in particular, she says, a life where we know real significance, real satisfaction, and real security. And these are the things I want to focus on in a moment. We want significance. We want to know that we're valued, that we're worthwhile, and Jesus gives us significance. He died for us. So he, in his death, he is saying, you are significant. I love you this much that I would die for you. We want satisfaction, to know true joy, to know the sense of accomplishing something and achieving something in life. And in the gospel, we have this. We get given a new purpose. We get given the joy of living for God's glory every single day because we are in Christ. And we want security. We want to know that we've got everything that we need in this life and in the next. In the gospel, we have that. We have what we have here, and God gives us, as our loving provider, what we need in this life. And in eternity, we have the assurance of eternal life with God. Significance, satisfaction, and security. These are the things that we're searching for. And only in Jesus will we find them. She says something to this effect, when we let God be God and have Christ at the center of our lives, we find the significance, satisfaction, and security for which our hearts yearn, for which we were made, and for which the world is searching elsewhere. And so, the Christian can be content in all circumstances. Why? Because We are in Christ, and in him we are satisfied, we have significance, and we have security. And so why does a Christian struggle with contentment? Why does the disease of discontent still seem to infect the Christian? And the answer is because we go looking for our significance and our satisfaction and our security elsewhere. And so, full disclosure, in fact, I've even done a, maybe flick the next one up, Aaron, little footnote just to prove I didn't do this myself. Let's try and think practically for a second. This is an example she gives in the book. I think it's really helpful. And then think about this for yourself. What makes up this person's core identity, the things we've just said? They are significant in Christ. They are satisfied in Christ. They are secure in Christ, as we've just said then. Other things, like what I'm like, perhaps in the examples there, someone who's got good looks or has a musical ability, what I have, good health, or a house, a small house in that case, what I do, kind of daily activities, the roles we have in life, all those things, personality, physical traits, material and physical resources, all the things we do, all of those aren't part of the core of who we are as a Christian. As a Christian, the essence of who we are is in Christ, significant, in Christ satisfied, in Christ secure. Now, what would yours look like if you did that, if all the spaces were there and you wrote your own words in? Well, the middle circle, if you're a Christian, should look the same. You might word it slightly differently, but it should look essentially the same. The core of who you are as a human being, as a Christian, is in Christ and all that means. Christ is the one in whom we find our significance and satisfaction and security. What we're like, what we have, what we do, that will look different for different people. But nothing of that changes the core of who we are and what we have in Christ. And the point is that this kind of person here is content. That's what a content person looks like. That's what Paul looked like because he didn't have a lot. Paul himself didn't consider himself a really great speaker. He wouldn't say he had great speaking gifts. You know, he probably would have had some things that he was, in terms of what he was like or what he did or what he had, which were not all that great at all. But none of it changes who he is. None of it changes that he can be content. Let's have a look at the next one, though. What about this person? You see, this person is trying to find their significance, in this case, their good looks. They're trying to find satisfaction in their house. They're trying to find their security, even their eternal security, it might seem, in the way they do their daily quiet time, trying to get right with God by making sure they tick that box every morning or something like that. The problem with this is that someone better looking is going to come along and make us feel insignificant. Or the wrinkles will kind of speed that process up anyway. Or the small house won't satisfy. You get those flyers in the letterbox saying this is your dream home awaits you, that kind of stuff. Maybe you guys don't care about that stuff, but I see that stuff. Or you'll miss a quiet time and you worry that not doing your religious duty will undermine your security. And those things get brought into the core of who we are. We start treating them as things that mark us out as who we are. Whether we consider ourselves an athlete or we find our significance in boys or girls in the way that we like look for relationships. Some questions we need to ask ourselves, honestly, what would our diagram like this one here look like? Where are you searching for significance? Is it in relationships? Is it in achieving something? Where are you searching for your satisfaction? Have you bought into this culture in which we live at the moment where experience, like having all the experience is everything? Where are you searching for your security? You know, in this life, is it in money? Is it in all those material things that we stockpile for ourselves? In eternity, is it that you're searching for your security in ticking some religious ritual off? You see, the point is that none of these things actually give us contentment. As soon as we start doing this, we will always lack contentment. And I want to suggest tonight that if you're struggling with the lack of contentment in some area, that you need to ask yourself the question, what is this saying about where I'm finding my significance? What does it say about where I'm finding my satisfaction or looking for that and my security? For me, as I reflect on this, maybe it's in my money. You know, trying to find security in that, have enough and keep wanting just a bit more so I can always feel like I'm secure. Perhaps it's also in my Christianness. I get a great deal of satisfaction out of being a good Christian and doing all the right things and doing ministry and that kind of stuff. Am I looking to that for my contentment, or is my contentment something better than that? Is it grounded in something better than that? If you're struggling with contentment in some area, ask yourself, what does this say about where you find your significance and your satisfaction and your security? Let me ask you a question. What is a Christian? Well, in the light of this particular passage, a Christian is a person who, having trusted in Christ and all that he's done for us, now finds all their significance, satisfaction, and security in him, rather than looking for those things elsewhere. I'm significant in Christ because I'm loved by him. He died for me. I am satisfied in Christ because I've been called into his service. I've been given the task of living for his glory, which is true purpose. I am secure in Christ because he rose from the dead, and the future that he has in store for me is a wonderful future, a certain future. And all of these things that are true of me are true for anyone who is in Christ. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, none of this is true for you. It's probably already clear, but in black and white terms, you will never find true contentment if you're not in Christ. And I want these things that are true of me and true of most of us here to be true of you if you're not a Christian tonight. And so if you want to have that experience of complete significance and satisfaction and security, that experience of contentment, can I urge you to put your trust in Christ, to get on your knees and to confess your sins, and to recognize that Jesus is the one who died for you so that you can be brought back into relationship with God, to confess your sins, to thank him for the forgiveness that is yours, to put your trust in him, and to commit your life to him as a follower of Christ. And as you do that, you will find true contentment. And friends, if you're already in Christ, if you've already put your trust in Jesus, then those things are already true of you. And you can be truly content, no matter what circumstances you find yourselves in. And I know most of you. And so I know that for many of you, if there is things to apply from this message, it's not that you don't believe these truths. I'm just saying the same things we say all the time. But perhaps you know these things in your head, but you need tonight, again, for the Holy Spirit to take those truths and to push them back down into your heart, to impress them upon your heart again, so that it's not just something that you know, but it's something that you know is true for you. Because when these truths sink deep into our hearts, as they had for Paul, I mean, he was sitting in a Roman jail cell, chained, he said, for Christ. When these truths sink deep into our hearts, they transform everything. And I still struggle with this stuff sometimes. I'm sure most of you do. So we're going to keep praying that the Holy Spirit would keep on pushing these truths into our hearts so that we might discover every day what it means to have the strength to face all our circumstances with that kind of joyful contentment that Paul had. Let's pray that we might be able to say these words. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Our Father, we thank you for your love for us in Jesus. We thank you for sending him into this world to die for our sins, to make us right with you. And we thank you that in him we can find true contentment. We thank you that we can be satisfied in him. We thank you that we can find our security in him. We thank you that we can find our significance in him. And we confess and ask for forgiveness for the times when we've sought to find those things elsewhere. Help us, we pray, to continue to trust in you. Help us to not just know these things, but help these truths to make a difference in our lives. And Lord, I pray this evening for anyone who is struggling with contentment or lack of contentment in some area of their life. Would you help us to have enough self-awareness, enough insight to see where it is that we are searching for our significance, to see where it is that we're searching for our satisfaction and security, so that we might repent of that and trust in you alone. We thank you for the example of Paul. Help us to remember that we have the same Savior as him. We have the same Holy Spirit as him. We thank you for his example. We pray that his example might become more and more evident in the way it works itself out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.